If you read through the Bible, just read through Proverbs, one of the things you'll discover is that the book of Proverbs and the Bible as a whole has a great deal to say about what we say. It gives some pretty strong and straightforward advice about what we need to do when it comes to our speech. Now, that probably isn't the primary topic that scratches where you itch today, but it's interesting to me that for a topic, when you think about how important the issues are that our world faces, that the Bible has so much to say about this one topic. Let me just give you some examples. They're much bigger than I can put on a piece of on a page, but there's so many different scriptures that talk about our tongue and our speech. Proverbs says, "Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Proverbs 18 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit." And the portion of scripture we're going to look at today elaborates on the importance of our speech. But Proverbs is not the only portion of scripture that talks about it. Jesus had a lot to say about our speech. In Matthew, he says, "The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them." We'll come back to that a little bit later on in our message. Jesus also said to the religious leaders, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of the judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." You know, we think of Jesus as full of grace, but that's a rather scary statement when you think about some of the words that we have said. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come from your mouths," Paul says, "but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And then finally, James has a lot to say about the tongue. He says, "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed, and they have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." My point in reading those things is to point out that while we're going to be looking at what Proverbs has to say, what Proverbs says, the wisdom of Proverbs echoes the teaching of the Bible in general. So whether this is a topic that really is the one that you are chafing to hear about, it is one we need to hear about, because there is in this message truth that's of eternal consequence. So one of the things that you may not know if you're not that familiar with Hebrew literature, and my suspicions are that since it's not your job to be familiar with Hebrew literature, that's you probably don't know this, but the Proverbs, when you pick up the book of Proverbs and you read through Proverbs, quite often, many of the Proverbs come across as random and separate from each other. But in Hebrew, at least, many of the Proverbs are actually more connected than you might think. So what you read is one proverb about the fool and another proverb about speech. They can and sometimes do seem like they're not linked. But the fact is, the portion of scripture we're going to look at today, which seems like some random different proverbs, actually is linked together by the structure in Hebrew. So I want to help you see this from a visual standpoint. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 23 of Proverbs 12. Let me just read them together and then see if I can explain the structure that holds them together. "A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. A truthful witness gives honest testimony, but a false witness tells lies. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. There is deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. A prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself, but the heart of the fools blurts out folly. If you want to see how these proverbs are related, think about it like a picture on the wall, a picture frame. And the proverbs in these verses, between 16 and 23, are framed in by verse 16 and by verse 23. And what those verses do is they say this is a unit of thought. Now, you may not, again, originally see that, but it doesn't take a Hebrew scholar to recognize it when you look at these verses more closely. Look at verse 16. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. And then compare it to verse 23. A prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself, but the heart of fools blurts out folly. Kind of similar thing stated in reverse manner, but that's the frame in which these verses fall together. We're going to look at those in just a moment, that frame, but let me just tell you the rest. So inside the frame, there, the verses 17 through 22 are broken down to 17 through 19 and 20 through 22. And some of those, the connections are the chiastic structure of the Hebrew, that it kind of is built where there's parallelism that is like a sandwich with the meat in between. And that a chiasm is kind of structured in that fashion. Anyway, the structure tells us that these things relate. The most important thing isn't the minor divisions, but to see that all of this fits together within the whole, talking about speech. So why is our speech so important? Well, first, as we look at verses 16 and 23, we discover that we need to know how to respond and when to respond, because doing that poorly and not understanding that can lead to hardship and difficulty. So look at verse 16. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. One of the things that this proverb tells us is that the wise people who know how to respond know when to keep their mouths shut. The characteristic of a fool is simply just letting it all hang out. Now, one of the things I learned as somebody who moved to the New York area from the Midwest is that one of the strengths of New Yorkers is our candor. I mean, if you want to know what a typical New Yorker thinks, you ask them. Even if you don't ask them, you may well find out. As some of you know, Sue grew up in Minnesota. When we were first married, we lived just across the border from Minnesota in Wisconsin. And Because we lived just 45 minutes away from Sue's family in Minneapolis and St. Paul, I got very familiar with the ways of the Scandinavian and German culture of Minnesota. And some of you may be familiar, but in Minnesota, they talk about their culture as Minnesota nice. And that's because, you know, people are kind of friendly and cordial. And you don't find too many Minnesota nice people in New York. I remember the very first, I think it was the first month or so I was preaching here, and some of you who know Donald Sanchez, he was an elder in our church at the time, and as I preached, I said something about, that's really something that's really neat. And Donald came up to me afterwards and he said, "We don't say neat here in New York." Now, he was being funny, but you know, if you want to know what a New Yorker thinks, they'll usually tell you. But this isn't just about candor, because candor is important. And one of the strengths, I think, about our culture here is people are real. It's something I happen to like because having pastored in the Midwest, it sometimes is very difficult to get to know the true person because of this nice veneer. But there's also a danger to this kind of candor, a candor that just says what you feel. And that's what this is warning us again about. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks insult. We've seen this word prudence. It has to do with wisdom. It has to do with learning this skill for handling life. And if you want to know how to relate well to others, one thing you and I both need to understand is learning when to respond and when not to. The fool, when just responds whenever he or she feels like it. They get ticked off and they let you know about it. The person who has more skill, more wisdom, more prudence, some versions say shrewdness, someone who's lived a little bit longer realizes that sometimes that's counterproductive. It can be very helpful to stop and wait and sometimes say nothing at all. Again, look down in verse 23 because this is the other end of this. A prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself, but the heart of fools blurts out folly. One of the things we'll discover this morning as we look at these verses is that what we are inside comes out in our words. Jesus said that in one of the passages we read, that it's what is inside you that comes out in your speech. And he gets that, one, because he is the creator and he's the one who gave all wisdom, but it's also right out of Proverbs that responding from giving what's in your heart can get you in trouble. And that's true with the fool. The fool is full of folly. The picture there is somebody who's rude, insolent, just difficult, and they're not afraid to disagree and be disagreeable, so they speak out. But in contrast, the wise person realizes that sometimes it's best just to keep silent. Now, to read that verse sounds almost like almost sounds counterintuitive. The prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself. There are times when wise people need to speak up, and there are times when they shouldn't speak up. But understanding the difference, when it's propitious to speak your mind and when it's advised not to, that's part of what wisdom teaches us. I learned the lesson a long time ago when I was in seminary. I had a family member who was involved in a cult group. And because I was going to seminary and he was involved in a cult group, I thought, well, I have an obligation to share my faith with this family member. And so we got together a few different times, and the interesting thing to me was he wanted to get together with me probably more than I wanted to get together with him. And whenever we got together and we started having these spiritual conversations, they always ended up being shouting matches. Because it became apparent that he was not interested in hearing what I believed, and in fairness, I didn't care that much about what he believed. And so we were just sitting there kind of talking past each other. And I understand the 1 Peter 3 says that we are to be ready to give an account for the hope that's within us. And that should always be something that's in our thinking when we're on the train or when we're at the workplace or when we're talking to friends and neighbors. But there's a difference between being willing and being ready and dealing with people who are ready to listen. And there are times when you'll do more harm than good to force your views on somebody else. And the wisdom of somebody who knows whether another person is willing and ready to listen is the difference between foolishness and wisdom. Sometimes the wisest thing to do is just to say, this is not the right time. This person at some point may be ready, but they're not ready today, and so I'm just going to keep my knowledge to myself. Over in chapter 26, there are two proverbs. If you've heard me preach through Proverbs, you've heard me talk about these, but on the surface, they seem like they contradict each other. But I think it fits into this category, Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. Verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. So what do you do when you're dealing with a fool? Do you respond or don't you respond? And the answer is it depends on the fool, it depends on the situation. Sometimes it's propitious to speak up, to confront somebody who's wrong-headed and thinking the wrong way, and if you don't speak up, they're going to think that what they're doing is okay. Then there are other times when you know they're not going to listen to you and you're just wasting your effort, so you're better off just not speaking up. That's what's involved in handling your speech well in chapter 12. There are times when it's good to speak out, times when it's ill-advised. But one thing is evident, what is in your heart ultimately will come out. And we'll see that as it goes as we go through this. So in the frame, there is a frame of when to respond, when not to respond. It has to do with speech. But in the middle, there is discussion about the importance, the significance of our words. And we see that, first of all, in verses 17 through 20. Oops. Excuse me, 17 through 19. He says, a truthful witness gives honest testimony, but a false witness tells lies. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Verses 17 and 19, it seems to me, probably have to do with a court of law. It speaks of a truthful witness and truthful lips in verse 19. And a false witness in verse 17 and a lying tongue in verse 19. Perhaps the wisdom of these two verses is wisdom that is best spent on those who work as judges. To understand that having the right character in a witness is absolutely crucial. What I would say these verses underscore in terms of the power of our words is that our words have the ability to establish truth or to condemn people who have done wrong. You see that in a court of law. And if what is true today was even more important back when the Proverbs were written. Today we have all the different forensic television shows and the forensic evidence that police and law enforcement can use against a criminal. But back in Solomon's day, there was none of that. It was the word of a witness against someone who's accused. And having the right witness is the difference between establishing someone's guilt or innocence and letting them go. And Solomon warns us, a truthful witness, you know what they're going to do. They're going to be truthful. They give honest testimony. But a false witness tells lies. If you want to win a case, you better make sure you've got the right kind of witness. If you have someone whose credibility is very questionable, chances are they're not going to do a very good job for you. Chances are you're not going to trust them, much less a judge or a jury. And not only does do our words enable us to establish guilt and innocence? It says that this is more than just in a court of law. It says truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. I don't know that we take seriously the words that I read earlier about Jesus, but he tells us that one day we will have to give an account for the words that we have spoken. Because the message of the Proverbs is not just a message for the here and now, it's a message of living now in light of eternity. And we'll see again in just a few moments that this instruction to us has an eternal perspective. But let me just back up and say the point that I'm saying here is that it seems to me Solomon is underscoring the importance of our words. And they're important, first of all, because they are crucial to establishing guilt and innocence of people. And it demonstrates our own guilt and innocence, the words that we use. But there's another thing that our words do in verse 18. This shows their importance. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I'm sure you realize this, but this kind of crude picture is more true than it might seem. And perhaps you've known a few people whose speech kind of is like knives being spewed. That's the picture of the tongue here. It's a picture of a tongue being a sword working damage. And reckless words have the potential, the power, to destroy. I'm reminded of the story of a woman some years ago in Los Angeles who her body was found in a river outside of Los Angeles. And she had stripped herself of all of her identity, so when they found her body, there was no evidence of who she was. There was just one little piece of paper that they found on her person, and it said, "They said." Now, I don't know who they were, and I don't know what they said, but whatever it was powerful enough to destroy that woman, or to lead her to destroy herself. Words can be absolutely devastating things. And any of us who are honest with ourselves realize that at times, boy, it just slips out so quickly. You have a conversation that gets a little heated with a spouse or with a child, and as the temperature in the room goes up, you say, "I wish you were dead." Those words may never be forgotten. Those words may brand your child for life. Or, "I wish we were never married." It's just in the moment. But words spoken out of hatred, out of anger, can do devastating things, like swords. There was a woman who went to the evangelist Billy Sunday one day, and she was talking about her tendency to lack control of her tongue. And she excused herself by saying, "You know, it just happens for a moment and then it's done." Billy Sunday said, "So is a shotgun blast." Our tongues can wreak devastating havoc. And that's why the Bible has so much to say about it. Not only does it establish truth and innocence, and do we trust people to explain things, but it can devastate a family member, a friend. On the other hand, speaking positively, words of care can bring healing. as the picture suggests, you can think of a mom whose child has been frightened or scared, and all that child really needs is just to curl up in her mom's arms and just be told, I love you, you're safe, it's okay. Our words can bring healing, can bring comfort, can help people who are struggling to feel safe again. That's the power of the tongue. It is an incredible thing that sits between our teeth. And by it, people's lives can be changed. Sue and I like to watch Antiques Roadshow. If you've not watched Antiques Roadshow, what we like about it is you see the junk that people bring in. And oftentimes, some of the junk is art. And it amazes me, some of the art that they bring in. And they bring it, if you're not familiar with the show, they bring it to this place where there are all kinds of different experts that come together. And so if it's an art thing, they bring it to one expert. If it's jewelry, they bring it to another expert. Anyway, when they bring the art to the art expert, almost invariably, I think, it's worthless. Except as they're meeting with the expert, and the expert says, did you notice the little name in the corner here? And the person said, yeah, I didn't recognize it. Well, that name is, and I remember a few years ago, we watched it probably months ago, and they said, that name is Benjamin West. Now, I'm admittedly not an art expert, but Benjamin West was an early American artist whose stuff is pretty famous. And this disinteresting piece of art that the person had picked up in a garage sale for like $25 turned out to be worth $90,000 because of the name. Well, I tell you that story because Benjamin West tells of when he was just a youngster. He didn't necessarily have any artistic talent to speak of that was evident, but he decided he was going to draw his sister's picture. So he pulled out all these ink bottles and tried to draw her picture, but as little kids do, he managed to spill more ink on the ground than get it on the canvas. And when his mom came home, it was a mess. But Wes says that as his mom came in, she looked at the picture, and she looked at her son, and she said, that's a remarkable resemblance to your sister. She said nothing about the mess. And she just gave him a kiss and walked away. Wes said, that kiss, and I would say, and those words, changed history and made Benjamin West the artist that he was. Our tongues have that kind of power, the power to encourage, the power to build up, the power to inspire. And it's because of how much is there that we need to guard it and use it wisely. Well, verses 20 through 22 is the last part of this section. And these get to the heart of the matter, which is a matter of the heart. There is deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace. And then notice back in that final verse that we looked at, verse 23, a prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself, but the heart of fools blurts out folly. These final verses are getting to what's at the heart of our speech. Verse 21, no harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. You see, ultimately, we say what we say because of what is within us. the tongue bone, as they say, is connected to the heart bone. And that's why Jesus said it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And there is, for us to realize, pictured here that there are times, perhaps you've had those times where you've let something just blurt out. And as soon as you said it, you thought, I don't know where that came from. I can tell you where it came from. It came from your heart. That word of hatred and anger and spite, it was in there. And no matter how you feel you live your life daily, there are those constant reminders when we let our tongue slip, as we say. An unguarded moment when the truth comes out. We demonstrate the sin within us. And that's one of the dangers of the tongue, is we are not blank slates. The Bible, from a biblical perspective, we don't lie, we're not liars because we lie. We lie because we're liars. In other words, within us is this sinful tendency, and every now and then it just comes out and it just demonstrates itself. Now granted, you may not be as bad as someone else, or you may be worse than someone else, but the fact is, all of us have those moments when, in unguarded moments, the power of our speech to devastate, to hurt, to destroy, is made evident. That's in our hearts. And so in verse 20, it says, there is deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil. But at the same time, our speech can demonstrate the goodness that's in there. But there's joy for those who promote peace. That's the Hebrew shalom, the goodwill and wishing the best for others. Now verse 21 says, no harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. Now, you think, that's a little bit of an overstatement, isn't it? I mean, obviously, I may guard my speech, I may guard my life. Can the Proverbs actually promise me that nothing bad will happen to me? There are two answers to that are very important. The first is that the Proverbs are premises, not promises. This is the way things work when you live a wise life. There are exceptions, but this is the way generally it will work. An example of a non-biblical proverb that works this way is, a stitch in time saves nine. Does that mean that every time I sew up a ripped shirt that I won't have to put nine other stitches? No, it just means that chances are, if you keep your clothes in good repair, they're going to last longer. And similar here, the Proverbs of the Bible are premises. They are ways that if you live, this will generally be true. But there's a second thing that's important to know, and that is that the expiration date on these promises, if you call them promises, the expiration date on the promises is not the end of your life. It goes on to eternity. It says in verse 22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. I mean, ultimately, the wisdom of the Proverbs begins, as we noted some weeks ago, with the fear of the Lord. The realization that we will one day stand before him and give an account. And that ultimately our lives are in his hands, so that whatever happens in this life, God will work it out. We have the great promise that so many of us claim from Romans 8:28, that we know that God works together all things for the good who love him and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't mean that there will never be hardship in your life, because God allows us to live in a fallen world where sin and hardship are just a part of life. But he promises it will never be wasted, that we'll always have good value, and ultimately, when life is over, we'll see the final results. But the point of all these proverbs is simply to say that that our speech is connected to our hearts. It reveals who we are. That is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's important about that is to realize that our speech is a barometer of our spiritual lives. And perhaps, you know, you think of yourself as a good person, and you may be better than most, but ultimately there are those times when what I say to someone I care about is hurtful, spiteful. It surprises me that it just came out. That's an indication that I'm a sinner, that you're a sinner. And the only thing you can do about your sin is to give it to God to take care of. I can't undo my words. The things that I've said are said. But I can come before God and I can ask for his forgiveness. And he can forgive me because he sent his son to pay the penalty of my sins. And if you've never come to grips with your sinfulness and your need of forgiveness, this is a great time to understand that. As with McKenna, I would say, do you admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Until you admit that, the rest doesn't matter. But once you realize, I can't do anything about my sin, then you realize that Jesus has done it all. He died and he rose again, so you know that his death was not only sufficient to pay for the sin, but he's alive and gives you the hope of eternity. So, out of all this, what can you do? Let me see if I can get to the right slide. I think practically, when you understand the power of your words, the power to hurt, the power to heal, the power to establish truth, the power to condemn people, all of that is in our tongues. So how do we live with that? Well, think. Think before you speak. And if you remember think, I came across this week and thought this is a great way to have some practical response to what we're talking about. When you want to speak, the first thing you should ask is T for think. Is it true? Is it true? If it's not true, then don't bother to say it. If you're a person who values truth, then you don't want to be one who is spreading slander or spreading lies. And you may be fairly convinced it's true, but you're not absolutely certain that it's true. Well, then it's probably not wise to spread it, because what if it isn't true? So only if you're absolutely certain that it's true should you even consider saying it. But that doesn't, just because it's true, doesn't mean you should say it. We said that there is a danger of people who are candid to the point of being hurtful. Second thing is it helpful? You know, there's some truth that just isn't going to help somebody. I've had a few different conversations that usually I've learned that lesson after the fact. I have been very blunt with them, and I thought, you know, they just need to know the truth. But when it's all said and done, I think, I wasn't untrue, but I'm not sure it was really helpful to them. So when you have the opportunity to speak, will it be of benefit to them? Is it inspiring? Is it encouraging? Is it uplifting? Is it one of those things that I can say that will ennoble people and will cause them to want to do greater things? Boy, if it's true and it's inspiring and it's encouraging, by all means, spread it far and wide. Is it really needed? There's some truth that, you know, I really want to just tell you off. Is that really necessary? Probably it's just coming out of the sinfulness of my heart. And that kind of leads to the last one. Okay, is it kind? If when you want to respond and it comes to your mind, should I? Should I speak? Should I hold my tongue? There is power in our tongues, power that we dare not miss. So we need to think before we speak. If we do that, we will live out the wisdom of Proverbs. Our families will be blessed. Our church will be blessed. Our co-workers, our neighbors will be blessed. Because that little bit of flesh in between our teeth has great power. And we're responsible for how we use it. Let's pray together. Lord God, it's much easier to talk about talk than it is to control my talk. It's easier to preach a sermon than it is to live this out. But Lord, I pray that the truth of, and the wisdom of these Proverbs would stick with us. I pray that we would understand when to speak, when not to speak, the motives with which we speak, the power of what we speak, so that in our families, in our marriages, in our relationships, our speech may ennoble and encourage people and be used for great good in their lives. Lord, I pray that this day for anyone who is here who realizes by the very words they speak that they have condemned themselves. Lord, I pray this might be the day that they recognize that you offer forgiveness for every sin. And I pray that this might be the day that they place their faith in you. Thank you, Lord, for dying in our place. Thank you for giving us the hope of eternity. Thank you for giving us instruction as to how we should live here and now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.